In a recent survey, I believe this was taken in the year in 07, that vicinity anyway, a survey of 16 to 29-year-olds, they were asked to identify the best known Christians. Here's the results, the top five. I mean, there were many people on the list. Here's the top five. Number five, Martin Luther King Jr., 6% identified Martin Luther King Jr. 7% identified Billy Graham. Number three, at 9%, Jesus. And who was more recognizable as a Christian than Jesus? Number two, George W. Bush. At 13%. And number one, not nearly as shocking, I guess, the Pope. At 16%. Ironic, isn't it, that Jesus is not at the top of the list of famous Christians? George W. Bush is more likely to be thought of as a Christian leader than any other clergy except for the Pope? Outsiders recognize Christians in politics more readily than Christians in music, in movies, in sports, in business, in any other part of life. There's no mistaking it. It's just a reality. We Christians, especially evangelical Christians, are viewed as a political force in this country. Parenthetical question, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Don't answer. I'm not sure. Nearly two-thirds of young outsiders, that 16 to 29-year-old range, describe present-day Christianity as, quote, too involved in politics. Now, this is the fifth in a series of six messages in response to the book Unchristian by David Kinnaman. His research uncovered six negative perceptions of Christians and Christianity in general among 16 to 29-year-olds of what they think. I was surprised at the findings. And in this series, I want to address each of the six negative perceptions from a biblical perspective. The series is not about beating ourselves up, but it's also not about excusing or denying our glaring faults. It's about becoming better ambassadors for Christ. And our theme verse each Sunday, we come back to this to begin, 2 Corinthians 5:20, where the Apostle Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's our theme verse. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to become better ambassadors of Christ in our culture, in our world where we live. And so the perception for today, the fifth out of the six that we're going to deal with, is that Christians are primarily, mostly motivated by a political agenda. I mean, that really bothers me. But that's a bit too general for me. What do you mean? We're too political. Well, when you get down to the specifics, what really bothers young outsiders, those outside the church, what really bothers them about evangelicals' participation in politics, we find three pointed accusations, three things that really bugs people about evangelical people, Christians in politics. And here's what they are. Let's review them and then we'll do a response to that. Here's the three accusations. One, you rely too much on political power. Church history has been consistent on this matter. We have 2,000 years of church history, and every time that Christians in one culture, nation, or another falls into the trap of using politics to achieve its means, it loses influence, it loses effectiveness in that society. And yet Christians are so eager to grab hold of the reins of political power. Charles Colson said, "There's nothing to be gained by winning elections if we lose our souls in the process." And when the church becomes a political action committee, actively campaigning for politicians and political parties, I think it appears to others that we have more faith in the political stuff than we do in Christ Himself. Now, is that true or not? I'm not sure, but that's what it looks like. And I wonder if there's not some truth to that. It appears that we're more about gaining power over others instead of serving others. When we seem to be more passionate about a candidate, any candidate, or a party, any party, than we are about Christ, others are inclined not to take our faith very seriously. And in fact, that puts up a barrier for unbelievers to coming to faith in Christ. You rely too much on political power. That's what you're really about. That's the first specific accusation. Second, your political priorities are self-serving. Outsiders say that we seem to be pursuing an agenda that benefits only ourselves. They questioned whether we are motivated by our economic status or needs or desires rather than by our faith in Christ. One specific comment from an outsider who was interviewed in the research polling process. He said, they, referring to us, they do not seem to prioritize the poor and needy in their political agenda as Jesus commands. Well, did Jesus really command that? And the answer is, yes, He did. We must ask ourselves, do our political priorities reflect the kingdom of God? Or are we just as self-focused and self-centered and eager for power and to protect ourselves as everybody else out there in the political world? I mean, that's the question, and that's what it appears to outsiders. You rely too much on political power. Your political priorities are self-serving. And number three, you express your political views in an unchristian manner. Many outsiders clarified that they believe that Christians have a right and even an obligation to pursue political involvement, but they disagree with our methods and attitudes. The sobering conclusion of Kinnaman's research in this area is that what bothers young outsiders the most is not so much our political views, but how we express them. When we Christians express our political views in an unchristian manner, we create barriers between people and Christ. Now, there's a number of things that are a little confusing about the research and about what people think of evangelical Christians, because we're not all the same. The media loves to paint evangelical Christians like they're some monolithic force for one particular political party. That's not true. If you want to know the exact statistics of the latest polls, 59% of evangelical Christians claim the Republican Party. That means 41% don't. And I don't care which one you're with. Now, the challenging part of offering a biblical answer to these three accusations, and I really wrestled with this week. There's no text, no New Testament text that addresses Christians in positions of political power, much less Christians living out their faith in a democratic society. When the New Testament was written, there was no democratic society. It never occurred to the Apostle Paul that there may be such a thing as voting for people. So you can look all the way through the New Testament, and it just doesn't really address that issue in a very pointed, specific way that I would like. It would be nice if I could go to a particular text and say, well, see, here's what Paul says, how to carry out these obligations. Paul instructs believers in some ways regarding government. He instructs believers to submit to the governing authorities. in Romans 13, meaning in part, pay your taxes. He says that specifically. In 1 Timothy 2, he instructs believers to pray for, quote, kings and all those in authority. And those kings in his day were not elected, and they were not Christian. So, and that sort of, where do I go with this? Rather than skipping around and picking a verse here and picking a verse there, and so I don't really like to preach that way, you know, very often. So I chose a text from Paul's letter to the Colossian church that I think provides some guidance for us in living out our faith in a politically charged society where, to be good citizens, as Paul calls us to be, we're supposed to participate in the process. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4, just a short little passage, verses 2 through 6, and see if we can draw some things that will be helpful for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I think we can apply Paul's instruction here to the three specific accusations of outsiders. Did you notice Paul even uses the term outsiders in that passage? A biblical response. Instead of relying so much on political power, let us be more devoted to prayer than politics. I'm not saying don't be involved in politics. I'm saying be more devoted to prayer than politics. Be more devoted to the Christ who really is our Savior than politicians who never will be. Paul uses the imperative form of the verb translated devote in verse 2, meaning to persist in something, to busily engage in, be devoted to persevere in what? In prayer. Out of the six uses of this verb in the New Testament, in the sense of persevering in something, in the imperative, four are applied to persevering in prayer. It's a command. The Lord expects that we will persevere in prayer. Of course, what we do with our hands, and what we say and speak in our community with our mouths, that matters. But it is our prayer life, according to Paul, that seems to matter the most. To work to make a difference in the world, to advance the kingdom of God, is well and good, and we must be about that. But we must never forget that it is God who is able to bring redemption to individual hearts and the world. That alone should be motivation enough for us to persevere in prayer. There is a time when you can no longer do something with your hands to make a difference. There are times when the problem's too big for you to fix, but you can persevere in prayer. To stop praying is not to give up on a friend in trouble, but to give up on God. The most faithless thing we can do is stop praying. Or act like prayer doesn't make a difference. Politics only gets you so far. You change people's lives most deeply by transforming their hearts, by helping them embrace a passionate, thoughtful, personal connection to Jesus Christ. So our passion must be prayer more than politics. The kingdom will be advanced in this world far more by passionate prayer than any law passed by well-meaning Christian politicians. So, I think our first biblical response, maybe they're right, Maybe we're a little bit too caught up with the politics side of things. And we need to be more devoted to prayer and to the God we pray to than to politics. Second, be motivated by kingdom priorities rather than political power. Did you note how Paul wants the believers in the church to pray for him? He asked them to pray that God may open a door for the message of Christ. He does not ask people to pray that the Roman government will pass new laws restricting unchristian behavior. I can't imagine that would have ever occurred to him. He doesn't ask them to pray for a new emperor or a new governor who would be Christian. He doesn't even ask them to pray for his release from prison. The guy's in prison for preaching the gospel. And he doesn't even say, hey, pray that I can get out of jail because that'd be nice. He understands that the main thing is advancing the kingdom of God in the hearts of people. He understands that changed hearts leads to a changed world. New laws usually don't. I was driving around in the car this past week and I heard some of the local talking radio heads talking about the tragic suicide of the young man, I believe he was in New Jersey. This young man whose so-called friends secretly streamed his sexual encounter to the world on the internet. It was a tragic story. And the guys on the radio were talking about, do we need new laws restricting access to the internet? Is that the answer? Or maybe the electronic device or type of device that they use, these little tiny cameras you can put anywhere, maybe those need to be outlawed or restricted. And I'm driving probably home for lunch or something, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? That is not the problem. The problem is two cruel college kids who are heartless, who would do such a horrible thing to someone. The problem is the heart of mankind. It's not getting the right laws in place. And we got a billion laws, and this stuff still happens. Passing all the laws we could ever dream up cannot and will not ever change heartless people. But the gospel can. And folks, we're about the gospel. Now, of course, we always need laws. We need laws to restrict the actions of evil people. But we must never put faith in laws or government or that kind of political power over our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. And even though Paul doesn't address it here in this text, clearly Jesus had a heart for the poor and defenseless of society. You never see him demonstrating for his rights. You never see him worried about his own property, his own stuff. Remember the sheep and the goats parable? Do you remember that? I'm not going to rehash it for you today, but in that sheep and goats, the sheep were the ones accepted by God and honored by God. And the goats were the ones who he says, get away from me, I never knew you. And what's the difference in the sheep and goats? It's how people treated the poor. It's whether they visited those who were sick and suffering and imprisoned. They were the ones recognized by God as his true people, his true followers. So our politics must never be merely a means of protecting and preserving what's ours. It can't be limited to just that. Perhaps the most damning accusation of outsiders is that Christians express their political views in an un-Christian manner. And so the third response from this text that Paul gives us, be wise and speak with grace. In verse 5, we have the second imperative. Peripateo is the Greek word that means literally to walk. Like you're walking from Jerusalem to Bethlehem or somewhere. But it's used by Paul very frequently in a different way, in the sense of the way one lives or ought to live. The word is a favorite of Paul in teaching people about living out the Christian faith. His instruction in how to live is first, conduct oneself wisely toward outsiders. Paul means the transcendent wisdom that God imparts to believers that will honor Him. Do we honor God in the way we interact with people who attack us, who disagree with us, whoever, whatever side you're on? And Paul emphasizes our speech in the living out of our faith before outsiders. Too much evangelical, political talk is more mean-spirited than anything and not seasoned with grace and salt. Politics is not the one area God says, well, in this area, it gets pretty dirty. So I'm going to go ahead and let you fight fire with fire. I'm going to go ahead and let you return every dirty shot with one of your own. He doesn't say that. Even in politics, whether it's discussions at work, whether it's discussions in the neighborhood, or wherever you're involved in politics, if you are, even there, we are people who turn the other cheek, who love our neighbor, and we love our enemy, and we pray for those we disagree with. And that doesn't mean merely praying that they change and be like us. Paul's entire life and ministry was focused on taking the gospel to outsiders. The church is to be a lighthouse for outsiders. The kingdom of God's not a private country club walled off to keep the outsiders outside. The kingdom of God is the reaching, loving, comforting, inviting arms of God through us, sharing the gospel of hope and peace to all, regardless of race or culture or political party. The political arena is a crucial setting for influencing culture. It's an important place, domain, for expressing a Christian worldview, not just for trying to get our way. Our lives should reflect Jesus, which includes every element of our political engagement, our conversations about politics, as well as our attitudes toward those who disagree. So, in this church, we may be different than some other churches you've experienced. And you may disagree with that, and that's fine. But in this church, no party, no political candidate will be endorsed. Never. This church will not be used by any party or candidate. We will not allow campaigning literature to be on these grounds. I remember at church where I served for years in Austin in the 80s when politics got really nasty. It's always really nasty. And if you think it was different 200 years ago, you're wrong. I just read a biography of one of our early church fathers, and I mean those guys were nasty, mean to each other. And it's always been that way, folks. It always has. But in that other church, I remember near the end of the service, I was in the foyer because I was the associate pastor, so I'm trying to think of something to do while the press. No. Anyway. And somebody came in and said, hey, somebody put a political flyer for a candidate on every windshield in our parking lot. It was a candidate that I personally supported, but I sent our ushers out and I said, you get every single one of those. and you put them in the trash. We don't do that here. Not for any candidate. Not for any party. In this church, there is no policy or unspoken assumption that the members of this church will belong to or support one political party or the other. Don't make that assumption. Our leadership doesn't. I don't. You will never see a political bumper sticker on my car. You will never see me wearing a button for a candidate. You will never see a sign in my yard if you know where I live. And it's okay for you to do that. It's okay for you to participate. But I'm a pastor. And to tell you the truth, my preference is that you do not know who I vote for. That's not the case in some places, but it is here. In this church, we are not in the business of recruiting people for a political party. No party. We're in the business of recruiting souls for the kingdom of God. That will always be our priority. We will keep the main thing the main thing. Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And there is no other that we can ever love or serve like we love and serve Christ. And finally, in this church, we will pray for every president, regardless of party affiliation. Whether you voted for a president or not, we will pray as the Apostle Paul instructed us to do, to pray for those in authority. And that's what we're going to be like. We want to be a church that serves Christ and Christ alone. We don't carry the water for any candidates or any parties other than the party of Jesus Christ. And no human political party can capture that, even though they all try to pretend they do. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, give us wisdom. It's a tricky thing, a challenging thing, Lord, to walk through this politically charged world, to participate as we are called to vote, to have kingdom priorities. And Lord, all of us are never going to agree on this stuff. We're never all going to agree on this party, this candidate, or that one. Help us, Lord, to keep that in perspective and to remember that we have one Savior and His name is Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be kind, to be gracious in the way we talk with one another, and certainly in the way we talk with those who are outside of the church. Help us to be faithful in that. And finally, Lord God, together, we lift up our President, Barack Obama, our governor, and all of those who rule over us, and pray for wisdom, for guidance from you. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that this nation would be a nation of peace, that this nation would continue to be free, and that we would continue to be focused on who our God is, you. That we may see the open doors you put before us. Not to get our way, not to protect our stuff, but to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To love our neighbor and to love our enemy. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.